Good evening. Greet you all again in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And it is a privilege and honor for me to be here again with you. And I feel a little bit better than I did last night. I didn't drive 13 hours to come to church. So I feel a lot better than I did last night. And I failed to tell you last night about my wonderful wife that God has blessed me with. And her name is Joyce. And she is a daughter to Papa Sim. I call him Papa Sim. Sim Yoder, I think you all know him. My wife was telling me that the lady sent some flowers today, so thank you all for that. That is makes it a little easier for her with those little things, appreciation things like that. So thank you for that. She remembers being here whenever Papa Sim had revivals here. They told me that Papa Sim thinks it was 97, 98. So I don't know if it's true or not. But at the time. But my wife remembers being here. She would have been probably about 14 years old, 14 around that. So that's pretty neat to think that she was here a long time ago before I knew who she was, I guess. But continue to pray for her. It's not easy to be home by herself and with the four younger children, but just pray for her if you don't mind. Now for the children's class. Children, are you ready for a little class this evening again? I got something here, and I want to see if any of you want to guess what this is. Anybody wants to guess what this is? Children, what do you think this is? Has a hard shell? What about the adults? And somebody can help us. What do you think this is? What does it look like to you? There you go. It looks like an empty gallon jug. Well, Brother Ed has been around, right? He knows what kind of this was, but I'll tell you what it is. This is a gourd, and it grew out of a plant, okay? And what they did, the old-timers in Central America, and they still do some of it. Of course, the plastic industry took over these kind of gallon jugs, but they used to use them for drinking water, okay? That was before the time of Igloo and Yetis and all those other drinking jugs we have today. This is a non-insulated by 100% organic, non-GMO gourd, okay? So what they did is they cut a hole, they cut it at the end, and somehow or another got all the seeds out. Because this is, I'm assuming, is kind of in the family of pumpkin, full of seeds. So somehow or another they cleaned it, the inside out, and washed it out, rinse it out, and that was a perfect thing to carry water. So they would tie a rope around it, around here, and then you could put it over your shoulder and carry it with you. Now, they probably don't use a suit coat to do that, but. And they will use a corn cob or a stick that will carve to put the lid on. Now, I put a little bit of tape on it, that way it doesn't go all the way in, right? So, I'm going to tell you a story, children. Now, this is my dad told me this story. My dad was a farmer, my grandpa was a farmer. And they did all that work by hand. Okay, remember the John Deere planter that we wrote last evening? That's what they use. And from very early age, my dad had to go to work with his dad. And they will plant several acres of beans and corn. And they had to go to the field and get their tools out and get them to weed all those rows of corn or to plant corn. So my dad had to do a lot of manual labor, and they carry this thing, and I didn't give you the name yet. It's called tecomate. So there's another Spanish word for you, tecomate. That was a chuzo, now this is tecomate. And now, of course, this is my dad's side of the story. This is how he told us the story. he was the oldest of the boys, so he always had to carry the tecomate. But one day, he decided he's going to get his next younger brother to carry it. Okay, so he told his brother, now it's your turn to carry tecomate to work. They fill it up with water. Now, if you have to walk a mile or 2 miles with this thing whenever you're 7, 8 years old, it will get pretty heavy. Well, my uncle did not want to carry it. He did not want to carry the tecomate. He said, no, it's too heavy. I'm too tired. I ain't feeling good. Does it sound familiar? Anyway, my dad claims that his brother dropped it on purpose. Made it look like a little accident and dropped the tecomate. And what do you think it will happen to this gourd, the tecomate, full of water when it's dropped? Well, it cracked. And a cracked water jug doesn't work very good. All the water leaked out. Now, my dad doesn't know what they did that day for drinking water. I don't know what happened. I don't know what they did. But it destroyed el tecomate. Now, the lesson I want you children to learn is very simple. When it's your turn to do the chores, it's your turn to carry the tecomate, it's your turn to carry the trash out, or it's your turn to go gather the eggs from the chickens, or feed the chickens, or feed the rabbits, or whatever you have, can you just learn how to do it with a cheerful attitude? Can you do that, children? Can you learn to do that? And say, yes, Mom, I will be glad to do it. Maybe that's idealistic, right? But at least you can learn how to do it right. The Bible says that whatever it comes to your hands to do, do it willingly and with diligence. Now, I kind of added a few words there, but that's the idea. Do it as unto the Lord, the Bible says. Now, children, can you remember that? You remember that little lesson? Okay. Now, for you adults, this, if I will show to Hispanics this tecomate, especially the older generation, I will ask him, what comes to your mind whenever you see this? They will immediately associate it with drinking water. Immediately. My dad has one hanging on the wall that I want to get one day. One of these days I'm going to ask if I can inherit that, at least that thing. He has a small one that he painted years ago. He put a verse of the Bible, probably the verse that he struggled the most with, but he put this verse on there, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. And he wrote that verse on that. And he had to put a varnish on and hung it on the wall. Why? Because it, to him, this symbolizes water. To him, immediately, he associates this thing with water. Drinking water, fresh water. He remembers whenever it was so hot, he got to the end of the field under the probably mango tree. They had the tecomate resting in the shade. And he would go out there and get a good sip of that cool water. Wasn't cold, but at least it was cool. You see what I'm saying? And the thing about it is that Jesus is offering water for us. The Bible says in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And for many years I stopped reading right there. And I was like, what a tremendous blessing. What a blessing. God is offering water for us, and I never connected the next verse. The next verse says, by these spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the drinking water that Jesus is trying to give to us is his Spirit. It is his Spirit, and of course it's through Jesus. Now, the title of the message this evening, I'm going to put this down. because if I put it here, I might knock it over. The title of the message this evening, we're talking about the shepherd and his sheep. And I decided to title the message, My Sheep Hear My Voice. My sheep hear my voice. And we'll get to the Spirit here in a few minutes. That's where we're heading to. But my sheep hear my voice. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. Very familiar passage. Here is talking about Jesus being the good shepherd of the sheep. And the goal of the message this evening is that we are sheep. If we are his sheep, that we will hear him. And obviously, including obey him, and we're going to talk about that. And also learning to know and follow our shepherd's voice. So, my sheep hear my voice. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18, and then we're going to jump to 24 and 31. I'm going to take the time to read it. So, John chapter 10, verse 1 through 18 first. And remember, we're talking about sheep hearing his voice. And obviously, we are identifying as his sheep, and we want to learn how to listen to his voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up for some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then there was the division among them of the Jews and of what he was saying. Jump with me to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And we'll stop reading right there. Here we have the story, or the parable, of the Good Shepherd. And Jesus repeatedly, I tried to emphasize the places where he said that the sheep will know his voice. Now, it's interesting. I don't know. Again, I told y'all, Brother Quinton showed me some sheep this evening. And they're pretty interesting animals. And I don't know much about sheep. And the settings that this was different than Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I promise you that was different. But here in verses 3, it talks about the porter opening and the sheep hear his voice. He called his sheep. And I was reading into it some commentaries and what they think he was and what their culture was, I guess. But I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm going to share it, okay? It is said that a person, there are different community of people that had a certain amount of sheep. Not very many. Maybe some have 15, 10, 15. They didn't have like 1,000 sheep, one person. And what they did is at night, they will have this fold or with stone walls with an entrance. And they will put all their sheep in there. And they will hire a porter to stay by the door, preferably one among them, probably their co-op, right? One of them will be paid by the rest of them to spend the night there and guard the sheep. So the next morning when the shepherd will come, or the shepherds will come to take their sheep to go to pasture, they call their sheep. And each shepherd probably had a different call. And of course we all have different tone of voice, thank the Lord, right? We recognize that. And the sheep did that. So their sheep will come out and go to pastures. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that makes it a beautiful picture here. It adds an extra dimension to us because Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. And I am calling my sheep, and my sheep will hear me. And that's what, you know, the Jews did not like what he said. You're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice. The ones that are mine, they know me, and I know them. That is fascinating to me. So that is the picture. So what do we need to do to hear the voice of Jesus? What do we need to do to hear his voice? Well, there's at least two things that we need to know or we need to do to hear the voice of the Lord, of the Good Shepherd. The first thing is that you need to know him. That's pretty obvious. If the sheep did not know the shepherd, they won't follow him. That's what Jesus was saying. So the first thing that we need to do is to know Jesus. Now, it is fascinating to me to think, I like words and languages, especially whenever we come with the Spanish, English language. I get a little fascination of some of the words that we have in English and so forth and so on. In the Spanish, we have two different verbs for the verb to know in English. We have two of them, and that gives grief to the people that want to learn Spanish. Because in the English, you don't. You only have one. Now, it happens the other way around a lot, okay? So I get stumbled a lot on my English words because the English has two words and the Spanish only has one. And sometimes I don't know which one to use in the English, and it happens in the Spanish. But the fascinating part of this is that the Spanish has two verbs. One is ser, the verb ser, saber, I'm sorry. Saber means that you know a head knowledge, like you know how to do mechanic work. Yep, you use one verb. You know how to milk cows. You know how to take care of turkeys. You know that in your head, and you have the capability to do it. Now, we use another word whenever we get to know a place or a person. We got to know him. You see what I'm saying? Like, let's imagine I've never been to Lancaster before. I have been, okay? But let's imagine I haven't. And I said, I know about Lancaster. But now I know Lancaster. I know. What are you talking about? Okay? And that's the part that we need to know about God, about the shepherd. You need to personally know him. You can't just say, I know of him. If you do that, you're not going to be able to hear his voice. That's my point. And it looks like David knew who God was. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. In many of the Psalms, you can hear David, not Paul, but David, he had a relationship with God. He knew God. And that's what we need to do. And the second thing is, if you want to hear God's voice, you need to learn to listen. Right? Now, the English and the Spanish, they have two different words for listening and hearing. Right? And some of us husbands, we need to learn how to listen to the wives, right? Sometimes we can be out there and the wife is trying to tell us something, and you're like trying to figure out what happened to the lawnmower. The lawnmower doesn't want to start, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to fix this thing. And the wife is telling you something, and you all of a sudden say, huh? What do you say? That's not listening. That is somewhat of hearing by the ear. Maybe, right? You know what I'm talking about. We need to pay attention. The Bible says the sheep will follow him. The sheep know his voice. He's leading them out. We need to listen. So we need to know the shepherd, and we also need to learn how to listen to him. Now, there's three ways that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, speaks to us. At least three. Maybe there's a few incidents where he speaks to us through other ways, but I thought about at least three of them. And the first one is the Word of God, right? I thought about, I'll give you all three of them to you. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the church or brotherhood or somebody else. Let me explain to you. I want to major tonight about the Spirit of God. That's what I want to major on. But I would like to just mention briefly the Word of God. We know that this is the Word of God. We call it the Word of God. That means it was God's words. God spoke, and we have it with us. We have the printed page throughout the ages. God has preserved his word. Because he wants you to hear him, right? And we believe that this is the entire revelation of truth from God to humankind. We believe that. I believe that. If it's not in the Bible, I'm sorry. I will listen to you and we can, you know, have a good story or something. But it's not backed by the Bible, is not the truth. You get what I'm saying. So, we think about and one thing I would like to mention about the Bible. The Bible, we need to know it as well, right? We need to know what the Bible says. We need to spend more time in the Word. And it's fascinating to me in the time of age, in the age that we live in, we have a multitude of things that try to catch our attention. Even good things. There's lots of good material. We go to church on Sunday morning, we get church papers, the children call them. Who got the church papers? I want the church paper. I want this one. I want that one. I want it. I want to see the story. And there's so much material to read. There's so many emails you could read. There's so many good things that you can listen to. And somebody put this on status not too long ago. There's a few good things about status. It said this, one of the most dangerous things a Christian can do right now is neglect Bible reading. Thousands of voices are attempting to convince you how to think. Be certain you are being shaped. More scripture, less social media. More Bible, less books. More prayer, less blog posts. And I can say amen to that. Amen to that. How many times I just love to be informed. We watch news. We want to see what's going on in the world. We want to even see articles and see what this person thinks about this detail of the Bible. Good things to do. But guess what happened to my Bible reading? I didn't even have time for that. Well, at least I kind of know what the Bible says, right? I don't know if that answer is going to cut it, right? So develop a personal knowledge of the Bible. We have it. We have lots of tools. There's good things for that. Now, briefly, I will talk about the church and the brotherhood. I'm not planning to talk about that, but there are incidents where God speaks to us directly through the church, at least in two different areas. Number one is, let's imagine a person falls in sin. The Bible says in Matthew 18, if a person sins against you, you go talk to him. There is a responsibility that we have as brotherhood. Right? As an Anabaptist brotherhood, we are committed ourselves that we're going to hold each other accountable. And I know we can spend a lot of time talking about that and how that should look like and how we don't do it right and how we should do it. But I just want to just mention to you that there is a possibility that sometimes we're so blind to ourselves, we have so many blind spots, that God sends our brother to talk to us. Now, David did that. You remember David? His sin, tremendous sin. I can't even imagine he didn't connect the dots whenever Nathan came and talked to him. And he got mad. He said, that man that killed that stole that lamb from that poor man, that little sheep, hey, that man got to die. And Nathan said, you are the man. So you can see where God used a human being to speak to David. Okay, that's my point. Now, what I would like to talk about tonight is how God speaks to us through his Spirit. And this has helped me, and I hope it can help you understand how the Spirit of God works in your life. Because I remember struggling as a young Christian, you know, as young Christians, by the way, by old Christians too, we struggle with our Christian lives. We struggle with the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the thoughts of our minds, and with the attitudes of our hearts. We struggle with that. Maybe I'm the only oddball, but I'm a struggling Christian. And I was like, with that idea, you know, Romans says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. And I was like, Lord, give me of your Spirit. Do I have the Spirit of God or I don't? I never was able to speak in tongues. I mean, I guess you can call it Spanish if you don't understand it. Some people claim you're speaking in tongues. Well, not really. I knew that language. But you know what I'm saying. We struggle with this. So I would like to explain to you a little bit of something that has helped me tremendously to understand how the Spirit of God works in my life, in my experience, and how I understand it. Maybe I am a little bit off this, and like always, you know, preachers always have to be accountable. We can't just preach whatever we think. We are accountable, right? If I say something that is not aligned with the truth of God, you are more than welcome to come and tell me and correct me. Like, was it Ananias? Oh, I forget which one it was that they took Apollos and explain to him more further the gospel. But anyway, I would like to think with you tonight. Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23 says that we are composed of three parts. It says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get it. Triune God made a person in his image in three parts. And that is soul, spirit, and body, or however order you want to put it. Now, we understand the body is easy to understand. This is the shell. This is what you do. You see, right? You can pinch yourself and, yep, that's you. That's your body, what we see, the visible part. And I like to put it this way. I know I'm splitting hairs tonight. But soul, I like to think the soul being as the center of a human personality. That's the center. It's the seat of emotions. Where I get sad, where I get mad, where I get happy, where I can shout hallelujah, where I discourage, happens in my soul. It's the terminal from where our emotions come from. And I would like to suggest that our minds or our intellect or our reasoning and our thoughts and decisions take place in our soul. That's the seat of who we are. And I know in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the word spirit, it means probably somewhat similar to what I explaining what to be the soul. I get that. How Caleb was of a different spirit within him. And sort of that idea. But I like to think of the spirit of a man to be the innermost part of our being. And that is the part that we connect with God. That connection with God, our relationship with God. Jesus said that the Father is looking for worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. So I want to believe that the spirit of ourselves, or of our being, is the innermost part of our being that connects with God. Now, I told you yesterday, the first point we'd like to do is that the spirit is where man died. That's what I told you last night, that in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and they died because that's what God told him was going to happen. And what happened? They started dying physically, and they would die eternally, but they died. Their connection with God was cut off. Their spirit became dead, or their connection with God became dead. And we're still dead. Because the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we call it, we are spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. Now, I do believe that somewhere in there, in the soul and the spirit, God has put another little device in there. It's called the conscience. And we can look at that in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. It talks about their conscience speaking to them, whether they did the right thing or not. And I believe that even a sinner has a conscience. All have conscience. It's something that God gave him. And even the indigenous people of old, they felt like they needed to worship somebody. And they knew somewhat about right and wrong. There was a couple elements that they never were able to accept. For example, murder. They did believe that was wrong. Not there were some that were cannibals, but they would not eat their fellow brother. Or there's a couple items in there, and I'm not going to get into that. But I would like to believe, and I told you last night about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I want you to, maybe we shouldn't go there. Yes, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about it last night. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, wherein in the time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past. This is the part I wanted. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm simply trying to say, whenever we are spiritually dead, you are not living by the spirit, but by the mind. The soul with your intellect and your mind is what it dictates what you do. Whatever feels good, you do it. If I decide, I'll do it. It's my criteria, it's my reasoning, and now they have a new one, it's my feelings. However I feel is the right thing for me to do. That is not from the spirit, but from your mind and from your emotions. My dreams, what I can figure out, what makes more sense. And I live according to the fifth gospel. You know what the fifth gospel is? It's according to myself. Myself dictates what is right or wrong. The mind takes over. The mind is the boss. And here comes the salvation, the wonderful plan of salvation. We become saved. We ask the Lord Jesus to say, we are dead. There's nothing I can do before God. God is holy, and I need a Savior. And I place my faith in the blood of Christ that taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm going to place my faith in Him, and He will rescue you from your death, from your spiritual death. And God will give you life. You see? Now, some of us didn't have a dramatic conversion like Paul did. Now, Saul, he had a tremendous conversion, right? Most of us, we didn't even understand what we were doing. We knew we were sinners. I knew I was a sinner. I told my mom, I said, Mom, I feel bad. I am being a bad person. I didn't even have the right terminology to go with it, but I understood I was a bad person, and I needed the Lord. And guess what happens whenever we repent? Now, I didn't even know that the repentance had five different elements, you know, conviction, contrition, confession, forsaking sin, and restitution. I didn't understand all that. But I felt bad, right? I remember feeling devastated. It just very ugly in my heart. It's just kind of dirty inside. That's good enough. And I asked the Lord to forgive me. And guess what happens? What happens whenever we do that? Notice verse 4 and through 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has given us life. He gives life to our spirit. He gives life. Now, whenever I repented of my sins, I was alive physically. I was still alive physically. What changed then? What became alive? It was my spirit. That's what I like to believe. It was my spirit. I believe that was where we are born again. The life in Christ. Isaiah 55 or 17, I believe it is, or 57:15. I'm getting confused. But there's a verse there. It says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Notice, to revive the what? The spirit of the humble. To give life back to the spirit. And then God gives His spirit that can help us guide our lives. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I thought Brother Steve was going to read these verses, which you would have been perfectly fine. Here in chapter 8, verse 4 through 16, he talks about the Spirit being coming and helping us, guiding us. And I probably should take the time to read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 4, I will start at verse 4 through 16. And I just want you to notice that the Spirit of God comes in us to guide us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But that for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life in peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now please notice in verse 7, he says the carnal mind. Okay, that's when we are dead in our sins because we are doing what the mind wants to do, what the flesh wants to do. So then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage,
again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Now, I just read those verses. I know we're going to have to read them at least 7 times to start making sense. But I know it's not the first time you heard these verses. But I'm just trying to explain that God sent His Spirit to dwell in with our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the Spanish adds just 2 little words, with him. Okay? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. It becomes one. It talks about being united to a harlot, they become one flesh. And then he said, but the Spirit, whenever we join to Christ, we become one spirit with him. So his spirit becomes one with ours. For what? What is the purpose of that? It's a new reprogramming of our minds. See, we come wired to do what the mind wants to do. And I told you last night that we are bent to do wrong. We are by nature the children of disobedience, even as others. We're wired to do the wrong things. So if we have that wire within us, that program within us, something is going to have to reprogram it. And that's where the Spirit of God comes into play. He sends His Spirit to start reprogramming. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Why does your mind need to be renewed? Because you are bent to do wrong. You are bent to do the sinful things. We are used to following the desires of our mind and of the flesh. That's what we are used to. That's what you will do if it's not by the help of the Spirit of God. You will continue to live that way. But guess what? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and holiness. You see? Go with me to James chapter 3. We went there last night, and I explained to you what this wisdom that is from earth and essential or animal or devilish is full of envy, is full of fighting, is full of bickering, is full of slandering, is full of pride, and we want to destroy each other. Why? Because that's how we are wired. That's how we come programmed by default. But guess what? Jesus wants to do in you and me a reprogramming. He wants you and I to be reprogrammed by His Spirit. And He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Where does that come from? The wisdom that is from above is not from this earth. You cannot buy it in Lancaster County. This comes from above, from the Spirit of God. And you know, this is what happens. It's so hard for us to change. It's almost not impossible, but it's almost impossible by our own strength. It is just so hard to reprogram our minds. Somebody said that they made a bicycle. Now, I went to a bicycle shop. I love bicycles, okay? And by the looks of it, I don't do enough of biking. But We went to a bicycle shop, and they said, tell me a story that somebody made a bicycle one time that whenever you turn the handle to the right, the wheel went to the left. And whenever you turn the handlebar to the left, the wheel went to the right. And he said that his young child, it didn't take him but a couple weeks to learn how to drive that bike, but it took the older grown man about 5 months to learn how to do it without falling. That is reprogramming your mind, by the way. And then he couldn't ride a normal bike because his mind was reprogrammed. You see what I'm getting at? Something, our mind is capable of being reprogrammed, but we're going to have to put effort. We're going to have to need the Spirit of God. Or you know how to run an excavator with backhoe controls and the other kind of controls. You know, you can't just swap them back and forth. Your mind can't do it. Now, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what I would like to suggest to you, I'm probably not going to erase that beautiful verse you have up there. But I would like to imagine us, if I would draw here on the board, I would draw a big circle. And that is your body. Inside of that, I would draw another circle. And that is your soul. And your body can only do what the inside command center tells him to do. Right? And we are wired to do what the mind tells the body to do. That's what you're going to do, right? That's what we need to be filling our minds with good things. As Christians, we have the Spirit inside there that becomes alive. And from there, God wants to influence your mind. Because God is not going to force himself in anyone. It would be super nice if God would just turn a switch on, right? In our minds and said, okay, buddy, you are a spiritual person. Now you act spiritual. We love to do that, right? I would be pushing buttons all day long on other people and making them holy and spiritual and easy to get along with. I would love to do that. Thank God didn't give me the capability. But his Spirit starts influencing our mind. And that's whenever we need to hear the voice of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I have almost heard it. Whenever I'm about to do something that I shouldn't, I almost hear something saying, Henry, don't do it. Just, that's not what you need to do. That's not what you need to watch. That's not for you. And sometimes I do it anyway. And I push the Spirit to the side. And I go back to my original state of doing what the mind wants to do. And then I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have not done that. I knew better. I knew that. Or sometimes I'm almost too bad to react to my children. And the poor people, I had to beg them forgiveness time and time again. Because I mess up a lot. And I'm like, that's not the wisdom from above. That's the earthly, animal, sensual wisdom that I came with. You see what I'm getting at? Why can we learn to hear the voice of God? Why can we learn to hear the Spirit of God? And by the way, I forgot to tell you this. But the three ways that God speaks to you through his word, through other people, and through his Spirit, they all need to harmonize. They all harmonize. Don't be scared. Sometimes I feel like Anabaptist people, we get kind of scared when people start talking about it. You know, the Spirit told me to do this. I get it. I know, because there are some people that run wild. The Spirit told him something weird. You know, that they could marry a divorced person, or they could go and start joining the war, you know, and they start shooting people in the name of Jesus. How? The Spirit told him, wait a minute, That didn't harmonize with the Bible. That's not going to cut it. I'm sorry. I get it. But listen, there is the Spirit of God that wants to speak to you, to do what is right, and to follow what you should do. You see? Before the filter on your device gets activated, the Spirit of God is already active, trying to influence you and say, don't do that. Don't do it. In a quiet, soft voice, you know better. You know better. Are you going to listen to the Spirit of God? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm almost done. So we're going to go here to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, what did I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here is a marvelous passage talking about how we know the Spirit, how we know God and the things of God. And I would just probably read verse 9 through 11 and maybe to verse 15. But that is, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now this is another passage that we probably should read it 14 times to start realizing what it says. But it's simply what I'm trying to tell you is the natural man cannot perceive the spiritual truth of God. Let me just explain to you. 6th, 7th graders here. We had two of them in El Salvador. I was a school teacher. My brother was a school teacher too. And he had those two same boys 1 year before I had him as students. One was Juan and the other one was Carlos. Very common names. And they got into picking on each other, and they wanted to fight each other, right? And Carlos was picking on Juan, and Juan was threatening to start fighting him. Carnality, wisdom from the earth, right? Envy and strife. And my brother told him, I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to beat you up. And my brother said, if you beat him up, you're both going to get a spanking. That was back when they were still used paddles at school, by the way. And Juan said, well, you're going to have to spank us because I ain't not going to let him beat me up. It would have never entered into the mind of Juan, neither in the mind of Henry, naturally, the teachings of Christ, that we need to do good to them that despise and use us wrongfully. How can that enter into my carnal nature with my last name of Ramos or Martin, whatever your last name is? You know how that enters in? Only by the Spirit of God. Only the spiritual man can accept the teachings of God. Here it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You get what I'm saying? When are we going to start living by the Spirit of God and start listening to his voice? And God continues, to work with you. I'm not being faithful, but you know what? I like this saying that Jesus loves you so much that he takes you as you are. As you are. Just as I am, I come. But he loves you so much that he refuses to let you as you are. And he's going to get the shearer out and he's going to take all the wool of sin off of you, one layer at a time. And I know we all are in that same school of sanctification, maybe on different grades, but we all are in the same school. And brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to let the Spirit of God work in your life. Continue to listen to him and learn to reprogram your life. Stop listening to your mind, but hear the voice of God through his Spirit. What should be the right thing that I need to do? What is the right thing to do? My wife reminds me of that a lot. And say, but Henry, what would be the right thing to do? You know, we're talking about relationship with other people, even in church. Maybe I'm revealing too much of you. Yeah, we have a lot of struggles, relationship problems. And say, what would be the right thing to do? There is God speaking to me through other people, even my wife, right? I say, yeah, honey, I know the Spirit already told me that. I know that. That what should be the right thing to do? No, Henry wants to get a 2x4 and whack somebody on the head with it. Yeah, I get that. But that's not what the Spirit of God says. And you can apply it wherever you need it. Young people, how are you doing with this? How are you? Are you obeying God? Are you obeying the church? Are you obeying God through the church? Are you obeying your parents? And older people here, are you staying within the purity that God has called us to and the holiness? You know, we promised our wives that we were going to consecrate ourselves to only unto her, right? Forsaking all others. And I could go multiple ways with that. I could go all over the place with that. But I just want to encourage you to keep on listening to the voice of the shepherd. He wants to guide you into all truth. He wants to polish you up. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And this is the Spirit of God working. 3:18. But we all, I should read verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is the desire of my heart, that I will be changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I'm a tough student for God, but I think he has been in the business of teaching people for a long time, and I hope he won't give up on me, and he won't give up on you. Many times I have argued with God that, God, you need to give up on me. I can't do this. You know how it was at school, right? You couldn't draw the picture that the teacher wanted you to draw, and you threw the pencil down and say, I give up. I can't do this. But you know what God wants you to do? He wants to grab your hand and start drawing again. Even if that page is all smudged up with an eraser. But you got to get back up and try with his help and his guidance and start listening to his Spirit instead of your mind. Now, I keep repeating myself, but I hope I make my point. I hope you got the point tonight. Listen to the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing that will affect the way you conduct your life. May we be a sheep that learns from the shepherd. We're probably not going to have an invitation tonight. I just want to give you that challenge. that we need to listen to the Spirit. There's a verse there, I believe it was in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Short little verse, it says, quench not the Spirit. And I often wonder what that meant. And I realize it's the times whenever the Spirit of God says, Henry, don't do that. Don't watch that. Don't say that. Stop thinking that. Tell yourself the truth. Listen to what your wife is telling you. You know, that's the voice of the Spirit. And the Bible says, don't quench it. Don't put it out. Don't put it out. There was a time when the Spirit of God would depart from people. You remember that. Saul, the Spirit of God, he kept resisting the Spirit, and the Spirit of God departed from him. What a sad story. What a sad story. May that not happen to us. You keep on humbling your heart and ask for forgiveness and keep on. Thank you for your attention this evening. Continue to pray. May God be glorified through these meetings. And I just want to congratulate you. I don't know if that's the correct word. Commend you is the word that we use in English. I commend you for coming. The brother mentioned that it was a beautiful day. And it would have been the perfect evening to roast marshmallows and hot dogs instead of going to church. Maybe. But you decided to come. And I hope that God gave you a blessing as well. Thank you for coming. Let's stand for a closing prayer.